What can cleanse my guilt and pride? Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
What can quench my thirsting soul? Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Thank you, Father, for blessing us with understanding and wisdom as we read your word today and make comments. And we thank you so much, Father, for the wisdom that you're going to pour forth. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to study Man-Child, Planet X, Revival, and the Destruction of Babylon. And that's all packed into the study of Isaiah chapters 11 through 14. So, here we go. Isaiah 11 and 1. And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. Well, the branch in our day is the David Man-Child Reformers. According to Jeremiah 23, 4 through 6, and I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So notice that this branch is called our righteousness, which speaks of a corporate body. Also, Jeremiah 33, 15 and 16 says, in those days and at that time, I will cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. Well, you can apply this, of course, to the Christians in the New Testament, obviously, because those folks were types and shadows of them, according to Paul. So shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby she shall be called. Notice, she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Well, notice also, our points to a corporate body. And also now this person is called a she, whereas in the first text they were a he. She is used many times to point to a corporate body of people. These differences are correct, but the translators didn't understand this, so they thought there must be a mistake, and they just put he in there in most cases. My Bible does hold to the word, and it does say she. So, Isaiah 11 and 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Well, my young friend Tubby had a revelation in a dream that he had years ago, where he said to me in the dream, "You remind me of a person I read about," and then he quoted Isaiah 11, 2 through 5, which we're studying right now. This is representing the David Man-Child Reformers. Many believe that this text to be speaking of Jesus, but the only way this fits is when you see that Jesus will return in a corporate body. This is true. And so Isaiah 11 and 3 goes on to say, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears. In other words, he walks in the spirit instead of in the flesh, right? Verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So, well, we know that Jesus didn't do this in his time. But this is the man-child in whom Jesus lives in our day, fulfilling the second part of verse 2 in Isaiah 61 and 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So, the man-child will also deal out the vengeance of God. Psalm 89:20-23 says, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact from him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his adversaries before him, and smite them that hate him. In verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Well, we know the little child is the man-child ministry. Two types of it, of course, is the David ministry and the Solomon ministry. David was the warrior David who won the kingdom from their enemies, and Solomon ruled over, in a time of peace, the building of the temple. So these predatory leaders will be subdued, as you see here, the wolf, the leopard, the lion, so on and so forth. And this little child will ultimately be the Solomon man-child type, who followed after the warrior David man-child anointing, but had a peaceful kingdom, according to 1 Kings 5 and 4 and 4 and 24. Verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. So, I had a dream in 2007, I think many of you have already heard it, of being in a refuge with beasts identified by Peter as the Gentile church, and they were fleeing into the refuge. And in this dream, there was peace between these animals. They all were in total peace, just like this. So if they tell you that this is the part of the millennium, just say, no, this is the people that are brought to peace in this second stage of the man-child ministry. Isaiah 11 and 8. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. But they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. One thing that is going to happen with the man-child ministries is the knowledge of the true gospel and the true manifestation of Christ in you, and so on and so forth. The gifts of the Holy Spirit will all be returned to the people, and there will be peace between each other. It does that. The true gospel brings peace between each other. So in Zion Mountain, there will be no enmity. All of those who are born beasts will be at peace with one another. Isaiah 11 and 10. And it shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse that standeth for the ensign of the peoples, unto him shall the nations seek. And his resting place shall be glorious. His resting place, of course, is Zion, as stated in many places. And Zion represents the bride. And it is the place of peace for Solomon's ministry. Isaiah 11 and 11 says, And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people that shall remain from Assyria and from Egypt. In other words, those that have been taken captives to these beastly kingdoms. And from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, Babylon, and from Hamath, and from islands of the sea. So after the first time, when the Jews returned, the Christians then returned from the beast captivity to repeat history. That's why he said a second time. In Isaiah 11 and 12, And he will set up a ensign for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So, we know that they are a type and a shadow for us. And as a repeat of history, the Christians will be drawn out of captivity to the whole world, no longer pledging allegiance to the wicked world, right? And to stand upon their land of promises. That's why they have to go back to their land. It's the land of promise. And God's people don't know about the promises in most cases, or that they can have them or exercise them, you know. Isaiah 11 and 13 says, The envy also of Ephraim, that was the northern 10 tribes, who fell into apostasy, shall depart, and they that vex Judah shall be cut off. So Ephraim will be chastened for their vexing of Judah. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. So apostates cease their persecutions of the spirit-filled people, which is represented by Judah, meaning praise, and when judged, and they make peace. So God is going to spank Ephraim, and they will end up making peace. Just as the tribes will all be together under these ministries. Isaiah 11 and 14. And they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines on the west. Together shall they despoil the children of the east. And they shall put forth their hand upon Edom and Moab. And the children of Ammon shall obey them. Okay, in unity they will conquer their factious brethren, right? They'll put forth their hand upon Edom and Moab and children of Ammon. These are their brethren who factioned against them. Isaiah 11 and 15 says, And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And with his scorching wind will he wave his hand over the river, and will smite it into seven streams, and shall cause men to march over dry shod. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? So after the Passover in Egypt that struck the Egyptians but passed over the Israelites, this is also a type of what's going to happen in the whole world. You know, God's people escape Egypt through the Red Sea, which destroys Pharaoh's army, and then they go into the wilderness tribulation. Contrary to a lot of their thinking. But Isaiah 11:16 says, "And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people that shall remain from Assyria," that's one of the beasts, "like as there was for Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt." So a highway. This highway is the highway of holiness, which leads to Zion, the scripture says. When a person walks in holiness, that's where they're headed, towards Zion. They want to be in the bride. They want to be spotless and blemishless, right? And Isaiah 12:1. "In that day thou shalt say, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord. For though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." Well, God comforts his people from the beast chastening that they go through. Isaiah 40:1-3 says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, the chastening of the beast was part of the crucifixion of the bride, right? "The voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of the Lord." They couldn't learn to walk and trust in God alone in Egypt next to the flesh pots. They had to go into the wilderness to serve the Lord. That's what they told Pharaoh, right? And so in the wilderness, a way is prepared by the Lord. And he says, "Make level in the desert a highway for our God." There's that highway again that leads to Zion. Isaiah 12:2. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, and I will not be afraid. For the Lord, even the Lord, is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation." Well, they will learn of God's way of salvation and his provision in the wilderness tribulation. That's where you learn faith and trust in the Lord. In 12:3, "Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." Well, this is a love of the word that comes to them through the man-child ministry, revealing how deep and wonderful God's promises are and the provision that he has made for them. They will all, many of you have felt that before when coming into a deeper walk with the Lord and learning to love the word, right? Isaiah 12:4, "And in that day shall ye say, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted." So when the people get this joy upon them, they feel like doing the Great Commission. Revival spreads geometrically, right? And in verse 5, "Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. Let this be known in all of the earth." Again, the Great Commission will finally be sent to all the earth. 12:6. "Cry aloud and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great in the midst of thee is the Holy One of Israel." That just means they consumed more of the body and blood of Christ, and his life was in them. His DNA was in them, right? So Jesus' fruit and his power is manifesting through his people once more. Praise be to God. Isaiah 13:1. "The burden of Egypt," excuse me, "the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see." So the fall of Babylon, deep state, in the time of the man-child, I believe, is being shown here. But not just that, it's also the faction in the church that's falling, because they're all part of the same dragon, actually. Isaiah 13 and 2, set ye up an ensign upon the bare mountain. A bare mountain. Lift up the voice unto them, wave the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. So the man-child brings a fruitless kingdom, a bare mountain, into the nobility of Christ, into sons and daughters of God, right? Isaiah 13 and 3. I have commanded my consecrated ones, yea, I have called my mighty men for mine anger, even my proudly exalting ones. Well, the alliance of nations, Cyrus of the Medo-Persian Empire, arise to destroy Babylon deep state. Those very arrogant people think it's their right to feed on the people of God. Isaiah 13 and 4 says, the noise of a multitude in the mountains as of a great people, the noise of a tumult of the kingdoms of the nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the host for the battle. So God is raising up the alliance, by the way, a true one world order. I think a lot of people are going to be a little shocked about that, but that's okay. It's all necessary for the future. In Isaiah 13 and 5, we're told, they come from a far country, from the uttermost parts of heaven. Even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Well, here's an example of the use of the uttermost heaven. Matthew 24 and 31. And he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. Okay, all over the earth, right? From one end of heaven to the other. So now this is not a fulfillment of what I said, but an example. Heaven starts on all of the earth. The kingdom of heaven is among you or within you, as Jesus said. So this one end of heaven here, the uttermost part of heaven, is people coming from the far reaches of the earth to judge. Isaiah 13 and 6, wail ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. As destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Well, the bride's day of the Lord is at the end of their personal tribulation, and it's to judge those who afflicted them by the wrath of God. And then the church's tribulation begins the 7 years. Okay, so this is a day of the Lord for the bride here. And there is coming also a day of the Lord at the end of the 7 years for the church when it is perfected. Isaiah 13 and 7 says, therefore shall all hands be feeble, and every heart of man shall melt. So the wicked will fear, and they will pass away. And Isaiah 13 and 8, and they shall be dismayed. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman in travail. They shall look in amazement one at another. Their faces shall be faces of flame. In other words, they will be in the fire of God's wrath. That great and terrible day of the Lord, those who persecuted the bride. Isaiah 13 and 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. This is the judgment of the enemies of the bride. Isaiah 13 and 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine. Well, I can tell you what will do that. Planet X, Nibiru, comes as the hand of God to finish off Babylon deep state and the faction against the bride and the church. They're coming to judge. In Isaiah 13:11, and I will punish the world. Yes, this is a worldwide punishment for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So a worldwide judgment on the kingdom of Satan and his haughty, proud, deep state and factious people that are against the bride. Isaiah 13 and 12. I will make a man more rare than fine gold, even a man than the pure gold of Ophir. So the golden vessels, who become that way, by the way, through the persecution and crucifixion of the beast kingdom, of the house of God, the golden vessels from the house of God shall survive, but not the tares among them. Right? Let them both go together until the harvest. Gather up the tares in bundles to burn them. Then shall the wheat shine forth in the kingdom of their father. Amen. Isaiah 13 and 13. Therefore I will make the heavens to tremble. Here it is. I will make the heavens to tremble, and the earth shall be shaken out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. This, I believe, is Planet X, Nibiru, as it shakes heaven and earth at the time of the man-child anointing. Hebrews 12:25-28 says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not when they refused him that warned them on earth, he is warning. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready to be in the safe place. Get ready to escape this disaster. That warned them on earth, much more shall not we escape who turn away from him that warneth from heaven. Only the repentant are guaranteed to escape Planet X, Nibiru. 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble not the earth only, but also the heaven once more. And that was back in Paul's day that was written. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. Yes, the things that are not going to be shaken is the people who are in God's kingdom and abiding in Jesus Christ, the secret place of the Most High. Verse 28 goes on to say, wherefore receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. There it is. Let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. And also in Haggai 2:21-23, we see, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. Are they not doing that right now? The alliance is doing that right now, and the Lord's going to finish it with his Planet X. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. Now he's applying the parable of Pharaoh and the Red Sea, right? He's comparing the fall of Pharaoh and his deep state army to this situation. And the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. That's comparing two different parables, but putting them together to tell you, yep, they're going to kill each other off. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, says the Lord of hosts. So why is he showing up here at this great shaking of heaven and earth? Huh? Well, Zerubbabel, the first fruits man-child, whose name means born from Babylon. And signet is a sign of authority. Yeah, you remember how Ahasuerus gave Mordecai, little man or man-child, that sign of authority, that ring of authority. And Isaiah 13 and 14 says, and it shall come to pass that as the chaste roe and as the sheep that no man gathereth, they shall turn every man to his own people and shall flee every man to his own land. Well, the deep state are fleeing right now. Matter of fact, Klaus Schwab, a top general in Satan's deep state army, the World Economic Forum, was just taken from his adrenochrome to Gitmo. And the angel told me many of the elite were fled to the Antarctic city, and the angels dropped it on them. It was Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, it was. Yep, all of the leftists took their trips there and had their vacations there and so on. Isaiah 13 and 15. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is taken shall fall by the sword. So all of their home nations are going to end up killing these people. And you'll in the D-class, you'll understand their fury. And people are going to rise up as they did after Hitler did his dirty deeds, right? Isaiah 13 and 16, their infants also shall be dashed in pieces before their eyes, and their houses shall be rifled and their wives ravished. Well, the nations are angry because the deep state Khazarians have killed millions of them. And it will all be revealed in the D-class during the days of darkness. The nations will be infuriated. Isaiah 13 and 17. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, who shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Well, the deep state will not be able to buy their way out of this. The vengeance of God is in the alliance under Cyrus Trump, who was the head of the Medes and the Persians, right? So history is again repeating. They're not interested. They won't take the bribes. The whole world has taken their bribes. They have destroyed many people, bringing them in and filling them with Satan and bribing them. Isaiah 13 and 18. And their bows shall dash the young men in pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. Well, the white hats and to some extent the red hats will destroy them. This came to pass. Their demonized and perverted children, born to their sex slaves underground and experimented on, were permitted to die. They were found that when they were brought out into the daylight, and many of them have never seen daylight, that they would die. So, anyway, Isaiah 13 and 19. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, it's happening. And Planet X is coming to do its part. So these are, let me say, this Babylonish kingdom are two members of the same dragon. The dragon, of course, was the god of Babylon, because Satan is the god of Babylon. And these two legs are religious and political. Religious Babylon is full of demons, Revelation 18, 2 and 3. And he cried with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and has become the habitation of demons, and a hold of every unclean spirit, and a hold or prison," hold here is prison, "of every unclean and hateful bird. For by the wine of the wrath of her fornication, all the nations are fallen. And the kings of the earth committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth waxed rich by the power of her wantonness." So the deep state also are the worst of Sodom and Gomorrah that the world has seen. The hatred that was against Hitler and his Gestapo was nothing compared to the hatred that's going to be against the deep state. Their crimes against humanity cover the earth and have for many years. Isaiah 13 and 20. "It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall shepherds make their flocks to lie down there." Well, good. They're coming out of Babylon too, right? Yes. "True shepherds depart from religious Babylon." Revelation 18, 4 and 5. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached even unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquity." Boy, I tell you, Isaiah 13 and 21. "But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and ostriches shall dwell there, and wild goats shall dance there." I remind you of Revelation 18 and 2. "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and has become the habitation of demons, and a hold of every unclean spirit, and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird." All right, Isaiah 13 and 22. "And wolves," I would say that represents predatory pastors or leaders or evangelists, "shall cry in their castles," that's the churches, "and jackals," which are fornicating dogs, right? fornicating pastors, "in the pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged." Wow. Isaiah 14 and 1, "For the Lord will have compassion on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land." That's their promised land. They haven't learned to live on the promises and to live by faith, right? "And the sojourner shall join himself with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob." The sojourners, huh? Well, the apostate leadership of the church will be declassed and come to disrepute for their lusts, and especially for their cooperation with the depopulationist vaccine murderers in their churches. I listened to a woman bemoan her church, how people were dying all over the place because they were, of course, told to go get the vaccine. Yeah. Isaiah 14 and 2, "And the peoples shall take them," that's the sojourners, "and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and for handmaids, and they shall take them captive whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. Well, for one thing, there's going to be a lot of these people humbling themselves because they're starving to death, or they're being hunted, or whatever. So one-third of the factious will survive and serve God's people. That's what we discovered from Scripture. Isaiah 14:3, and it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy trouble and from the hard service wherein thou hast been made to serve. So just endure. Don't murmur. Don't murmur in your wilderness. We can see here that freedom will be secured for the remnant who have served Babylon, deep state, the faction to religious faction too, no doubt. Isaiah 14:4, that thou shalt take up this parable against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. The staff, of course, is to keep the sheep in line, right? So as the king of Babylon was killed by the Medo-Persians of Cyrus, so are they now killing the elite Satanists of the deep state. The Lord's angels are executing the factious in the church, too, and state as Satan falls from heaven. So these two parts of the dragon, the faction in church and state, are going to fall, are falling. Isaiah 14:6, that smote the peoples in wrath with a continual stroke, that ruled the nations in anger with a persecution that none restrained. Well, the deep state Khazarians made their money off of faction, causing constant wars, and drugs. Yeah. So they made their money off of these things, and they off the misery of people. Amen. So the Lord will bring them to their end, as he said. And Isaiah 14:7 says, the whole earth is at rest. That means after Babylon has fallen and no more continual wars, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Oh, yeah. The dragon of both factions is overthrown by Cyrus and the man-child David's. Solomon, the Prince of Peace, will rule in order to rebuild the kingdom, and the people shall rejoice. Yes, amen. Let me say, it will be for a short time, but because we know the tribulation is coming, and although it will be relative peace in the first 3.5 years, there won't be peace because they're still having to rebuild everything that's been broken and destroyed and so on and so forth. But Isaiah 14:8, yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid low, no hewer has come up against us. So Babylon wasn't able to kill a lot of people because one of their professions was making wars, and they were destroyed. Sheol from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Okay, so the dead are going to welcome Babylonish deep state and Christian faction too. It's not, I shouldn't say Christian, but the faction in Christianity. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of nations, and all they shall answer and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Yep, the dead received the dragon of Babylon's factious people. Isaiah 14:11, thy pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the noise of thy vowels, the worm is spread under thee, and worms cover thee. Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground that didst lay low the nations constantly. Revelation 12:7-11 says, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon. And the dragon warred and his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven, which is the second heaven for them. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. And that is, of course, both factions, because that's all they do is accuse. The faction in the church and the faction in the government, they accuse, falsely accuse, usually accuse you of what they are doing. Who accused them before our God day and night, and they, that is the saints, overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. So the faith of the saints causes the angels to fight for them. Some people foolishly don't believe saints, the angels fight for us nowadays. Isaiah 14:13. And thou saidest in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's what the dragon's two factions want to do. They want to put themselves in the position of authority in the church. And I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. Yep, there they are. In the uttermost parts of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Since they make themselves judges and critical people, they are taking God's place. They are judging for him. They think that they're good enough to do that, but they're so corrupt. Yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol, to the uttermost parts of the pit. The devil is like all of his factious children, eaten up with ego to be their own God and to rule over the bride. They are falling into Sheol with their angel principalities. Isaiah 14:16. They that see thee shall gaze at thee, they that consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms? So the devil's factions of church and state constantly shook and plundered those kingdoms, but they are falling into Sheol. Isaiah 14:17, that made the world as a wilderness. You want to know why the worldwide church needs a worldwide wilderness? Well, here it comes. And overthrew the cities thereof that let not loose his prisoners to their home. So the judgments upon them will create the wilderness for a worldwide church. And Isaiah 14:18 says, all the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, every one in his own house, but thou art cast forth away from thy sepulchre like an abominable branch clothed with the slain, that art thrust through with the sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a dead body trodden underfoot. So they don't get a memorial sepulcher. They're all looking after their memorials, you know. They all want to have those. Those leftist presidents and all that, they want to leave a good reputation in the minds of the people. They want that. They've all spoken that kind of a word, but it isn't going to be that way. They might be fed to the sharks, like the deep state did with their children and the enemies. Yeah, they got caught doing that. Isaiah 14 and 20. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land. Thou hast slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall not be named forever. It doesn't sound like they're going to have a memory there. These traitors of their own people will reap what they sow, except for the elect among them who will repent and come out, right? And also Isaiah 14 and 21. Prepare ye slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they rise not up and possess the earth and fill the face of the world with cities. Does this sound familiar? The children, by the way, inherit the demons of their fathers. It's true all over the place. People are finding that they have grown up to be like their fathers with the same bad spirits. And this is a terrible curse on the world because it's a geometric progression, right? Well, God destroyed them all in the time of Noah for this same reason. All of them. He destroyed them all. Verse 22. And I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon name and remnant, and son and son's son, says the Lord. Yep. Isaiah 14 and 23, I will also make it a possession for the porcupine and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom or the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. Well, the porcupine Christians and the state draw their spears against everybody. They kill their own people. Isaiah 14 and 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off of them, and his burden depart from off of their shoulder. So in Joel chapter 2, and elsewhere, they were destroyed when they came against the bride. That's both legs of the dragon, right? And the bride, of course, is Jerusalem. All should go down the highway of holiness to hide in righteous Zion from the beast. Everybody needs to do that. We're warned to do that. Isaiah 14 and 26. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all of the nations. So this is a worldwide happening, a worldwide destruction of the beast, a worldwide escape of the righteous and the pure, etc. Isaiah 14 and 27, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall annul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? The Lord said he's going to do it. He's going to do it. So as we can see, history must repeat, for the Lord commands it in places like Ecclesiastes 1, 9, and 10. That which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Is there a thing whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been long ago in the ages which were before us. Yes. And Isaiah 14 and 28 says, in the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. Rejoice not, O Philistia, all of thee, because the rod that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth an adder, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. So basically what he's saying here is God is saying to Israel's enemy, don't be happy because your time is coming. Mm-hmm. And of course that's the church's enemy. That's the parallel. Isaiah 14 and 30, and the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety, and I will kill thy root with famine, and thy remnant shall be slain. So it appears this is happening, but that doesn't mean that the one who executes this is righteous. It appears to be happening. And the world's crying out about it. Isaiah 14:31, howl, O gate, cry, O city, thou art melted away, O Philistia, all of thee, for there cometh a smoke out of the north, and there is no straggler in his ranks. What then shall one answer the messengers of the nation, that the Lord hath founded Zion, and in her shall the afflicted of his people take refuge. So when Zion is righteous, they represent the bride as a place of refuge from the beast kingdoms and Planet X. So, and the curse, and we can go on and on actually. Joel 3:16-21 says, and the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. Where is his voice coming from? The bride. So they're speaking it and it's coming to pass, right? The voice of the Lord. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. That's Planet X, Nibiru, which is coming. But the Lord will be a refuge unto his people and a stronghold to the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. That's right. Well, strangers have passed through and proven that they were strangers and proven that they shouldn't stay, right? And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down with sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall flow with waters. And a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Oh yes, the house of the Lord being built. A great revival is going to come forth out of that. 19. No, not rebuilding anything in natural Israel. Yeah. They can't put together a priesthood in Israel from a red heifer. They don't have everything they need there. They haven't got the red heifer yet. So, even though they think they have. They've done this so many times, finally it grows a white hair, and then they decide it's not qualified, right? Well, verse 19, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. Edom, of course, is those who hated their brother, born of the same father, but hated their brother. For the violence done to the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, and I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. There's your DNA. For the Lord dwelleth in Zion. So, beast, don't attack Zion, not when the Lord's dwelling there. So, we should run to Zion's refuge and enter through holiness, right? Jeremiah 4 and 6 says, set up a standard toward Zion. Flee for safety. Stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. Zion represents the obedient, holy people who are not under the curse. And for this reason, unholy people are purged from her so that she can be a spotless, blemishless bride. And God's wonderful plan is coming to pass. Hallelujah! Ain't God good? Amen. Well, God bless you, saints. Thank you for joining us today. Head to Zion. I'm talking about spiritually speaking, you know, overcome. Overcome your sins through faith in the word of the Lord. Amen. All right. So, Brother Michael's coming too, and he's going to share. And we bless you, saints. I hope you pick up this sword and swing it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Bless you. Bye-bye.
Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. It's good to be back with you again. Glory be to God. We got a nice day out there today. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we just praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us how to confess that word, to walk in our in victory every day. And we praise you for it, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that our confession of the word is a creative force that has to be reckoned with by the enemy. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this word. Well, that's what I want to talk about today is confession. It's a creative force, part two. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 6 says this, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. What's going to deliver them? The mouth of the upright. Folks, deliverance is as close as your mouth. The mouth contains the tongue that controls faith and fear. Words produce after their kind. And we need to understand that. When we start speaking what God said, that devil is going to sit up and take notice. He has to. God said to Joshua, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Who's going to do it? Well, we always thought God was going to do it. But God said, if you will do my word and have done it, I'll see that it's performed. You know, I prayed, Father, you make this prosper. But that's not doing the word. God said, you do my word and it will prosper. He said, you have made your way prosperous. So we need to choose the words of life, don't we? Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Well, the fruit of his mouth would be what his mouth produced. In other words, by the produce of his mouth, he will be satisfied or disappointed. The words of his mouth should cause him to be satisfied with good. Now, verse 17 of that same chapter said, he that utters truth shows forth righteousness. What's truth? Well, the word of God is truth, and it shows forth righteousness. Proverbs 12 and 18 says, there is that speaketh rashly like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Now, we need to get that one. this is stout. He said, there are people speaking, and it's just like jabbing a sword in you and cutting you and damaging you or damaging themselves. They are desiring something from God, but they are cutting themselves up spiritually by saying, oh, I'm so unworthy. I just can't get my prayers answered. I don't know why the Lord won't heal me. These are people who are supposed to be believers, and they're using their tongue to destroy their faith, using their God-given ability to hold themselves in bondage. God gave us the ability to use our tongue to create a better life by speaking words that are full of faith. And the choice is ours whether we're going to speak them or not. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 9 through 19 says this. Now listen. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in all the work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt obey the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. If thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not too hard for thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us and make us to hear that we may do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us and make us to hear it that we may do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. You see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes, and his ordinances, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that the Lord thy God may bless thee in the land whither thou goest in to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, and thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day, that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land whether thou passest over the Jordan to go in to possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before thee life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore choose life that thou mayest live, thou and thy seed. But the tongue of the wise is health. Praise God, the wise talk health. They talk life. They talk healing. Proverbs 12 and 21, there shall no mischief happen to the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Well, they know what is acceptable. They speak God's word concerning their deliverance. Psalms 107:2 said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the adversary. They speak God's word in the face of apparent defeat. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Proverbs 13:2, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. The word said it will even change your grocery baskets, glory to God. He shall live good by the fruit of his mouth. You know, shall, S-H-A-L-L, is one of the strongest words in the English language. Shall doesn't mean maybe or sometimes. Have you ever said this? Oh, we just can't afford that. I can't make the money last to the end of the month. We just can't afford the things we need. What did Jesus say, though? He said he came that you might have abundance. And you might say, well, yeah, but you don't understand. I don't have the money. That's beside the point. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes not but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. The thief comes to steal your finances, kill your faith, and destroy your health. What did Jesus do? He came to undo the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, to this end, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Glory to God. And the literal Greek reads that he might undo the works of the devil. So he can undo what the devil has tried to put on you, can't he? Galatians 3:13-14 tells us, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And we find in Deuteronomy, the 28th through the 30th chapters, that the curse of the law is threefold: poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. Poverty was part of the curse, and Christ redeemed us from it. Now, you might not feel like you're redeemed from poverty. You may even look like you are. You don't even look like it. But again, that's beside the point. The Word says, that's what we got to go by, the Word says that you are. Be smart enough to agree with God and don't quote what the devil said. If God said I ought to have abundance, then bless God, I'm going to agree with him. 3 John 2:3-9 said, Beloved, I pray that in all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, whether I ever get it or not, that's up to God. As long as I say what he said, do what he said do, I'm doing my part, and you can rest assured God's going to do his part. Now, I didn't say go out there and write a bunch of hot checks, and I didn't say live above your means. What I'm saying is speak God's word until it brings your means up to where you desire to live. Now, let's read in the New Testament, starting in James 1:22-26. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But he that looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continues, being not a hearer that forgets, but a doer that works, this man shall be blessed in his doing. And if any man thinks himself to be religious, while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain or empty. A lot of folks out there seem religious. They even have a religious tone of voice. But the word said if he doesn't control his tongue, it will destroy all that he said he believed. You could say you believe the Bible, but if you don't control your tongue, it'll cause the word to become ineffective. And as far as you are concerned, it will be just as though it didn't exist. That devil will come in and he'll trample you in the dust as long as he controls your words. And we need to know what the Word of God says about us, don't we? So determine now to know what the new covenant, the contract, says about you. Start saying what the Word says if you want to walk in life and health. And confess it now, Psalms 138:8. God will perfect that which concerns me. James 1:26. If any man thinks himself to be religious, while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain or empty. So we need to watch our words, don't we? God's word is truth. Romans 3, verses 3 and 4 says, "For what if some were without faith? Shall their want of faith make of none effect the faithfulness of God? God forbid. Yea, let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment." Proverbs 13:13 says, "Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed." Shall be destroyed because he has rejected truth. The word of God is truth, folks. John 8:31 and 32 says, "Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus also said in John chapter 6, verse 63, "The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Jesus spoke spirit words and they became a stabilizing force of life. Jesus spoke only that which he heard the Father say. He said in John chapter 5, verse 30, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus spoke God's word continually. He was established in his Father's word. He overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil by the spoken word. John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In Matthew, the 4th chapter and the 4th, 7th, and 10th verses tells us that the only thing that Jesus used against the devil was the spoken word. He spoke the written word. It is written. Oh, thank God it's still written today. However, in book form, the word has no power until you read it or speak it yourself. In Luke chapter 6, verses 46 and 48, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" 47, "Everyone that cometh unto me and hears my words and does them, I will show you to whom he is like." Now here, Jesus is about to tell you how important it is to practice the word of God, or to be a performer of the word of God. Verse 48, "He is like a man building a house, who digged and went deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well builded." And if you'll notice, this man dug deep, started his building, his foundation, on something that was already established and was unshakable. What is that? That's the word of God. His life was based upon God's word. Although they beat upon him, the flood and the stream couldn't shake him. Circumstances won't shake a man who believes the word of God. Psalms 112 and verse 7, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed and trusting in the Lord." However, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 49, "But he that hears and does not is like a man that built a house upon the earth without a foundation, against which the stream brake, straightway it fell in, and the ruin of that house was great." Well, what caused that man to be defeated in life? It wasn't the flood or the stream. Actually, they had nothing to do with the destruction. He heard the same word, but his life was not based upon the word. He did not do the word. He suffered great loss needlessly. And if you'll notice, it didn't say one was saved and the other was not. The indication is that both came unto him and both heard what he said. Today, there are many born again and hear the word, but hearing the word is not the foundation spoken of in the above verses. Doing the word is the foundation that made this man successful in life. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Folks, God's word is the only true knowledge. It's going to make you stable even in the storms of life. And speaking God's word will bring God on the scene. Glory to God. Jeremiah 1 and 12. I'll watch over my word to perform it. That's God speaking there. To despise, reject, or even to disagree with the word opens the door to Satan. And if you despise the word, you've invited destruction into your place. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. Have y'all ever read that scripture before? The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just, and it is beginning to change hands. When you and I begin to act on the word of God, when we get our speech in line with the word, we will see God move in our behalf. We have often said, oh, it looks like the wicked prosper. Well, we said they were. That's one reason they're prospering. And we said, oh, they can do just anything, and whatever they do will prosper. What you've done is you've released faith to prosper the wicked. The words of the believer are powerful when spoken in faith. Jesus said, nothing shall be impossible to him that believes. And too many times we have had more faith that the wicked would prosper than we did in God's word to put us over. That's totally unscriptural. And we read in Isaiah 54, 14 and 15, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they may gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall because of thee. 16, behold, I have created the smith that blows the fire of coals and brings forth a weapon for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. Verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness, which is of me, saith the Lord. So we need to make this our confession. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Say it. No weapon formed against me shall prosper, glory to God. Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. Notice what it said. It said, whatsoever you do shall prosper. It didn't say whatsoever the wicked does. Verses 4 and 5 of the same chapter says in Psalms 1, the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So, you can see that it is against the word of God to say the wicked prosper and I suffer need. So we need to learn to put the word into a confession form. And we need to confess this before we go any further. Just say it with me. No weapon formed against me will prosper, but whatsoever I do will prosper. So say it again. Say it out loud. No weapon formed against me will prosper, but whatsoever I do will prosper. Now, we need to let these words penetrate your spirit. My God supplies all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Woo, yes, glory to God. That's true. Start agreeing with the word that your prosperity is sure, physically, spiritually, and financially. 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. Now don't start praying that the wicked will lose everything they have. That's going to get you in trouble. Just start confessing the things that you do. Thank God the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And I thank God I am the just, and I will get my part by acting on the word. They haven't acted on the word. God said that the wicked shall be cut off. Their name will rot. They shall not be found. And if you'll notice, look in Proverbs 14:3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. The lips of the wise will preserve him. They will preserve him through financial crisis. They will preserve him when they say there's a recession or a depression. His lips will preserve him if he confesses what the word says and if he acts on that word. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. The knowledge that we have, we are to use it aright. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge. It's the tongue that makes good use of knowledge. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, it says in Proverbs 15:4. A wholesome tongue will bring healing as a tree of life. The wholesome tongue has that creative ability. Now, go down to Proverbs 14:13. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of mirth is heaviness. Now, the real reason people beg God for healing is they don't believe that they will receive if they just ask him. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Tears of self-pity are a subtle form of unbelief. Do not be deceived by them. Turn to my word. Lean heavily upon it. Then you will learn to release your faith in laughter. Then you will surely turn to the enemy in the face of adversity and laugh to his face. The word said in Proverbs 15:13, by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. We've prayed a lot of times, oh Lord, just break me. Break me, Lord. Folks, he don't want you broken. He wants you acting on the word. And if you'll notice in verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil. But he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Thank God. He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Then, I don't laugh until I thought I'd die. I laugh until I knew I'd live forever, praise God, and have a feast while I'm doing it. The word in Psalms 23:5 says that he will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And somebody said, when we get to heaven, we're going to sit at that banquet table. Well, there ain't going to be no enemies in heaven. It's right here on earth he's talking about. Most Christians have put it off until the afterlife. Praise God, you could have it right now here on this earth. In fact, I'm convinced the only thing that you can't have here on this earth and keep it is the glorified body. You can have the kingdom. I ain't so sure about that anymore. You can have the kingdom and the benefits of it right here on this earth. The Bible said in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The literal Greek says the Father took delight in giving you the kingdom. The kingdom of God is in you. Now the good things come out of the heart. Where's the kingdom? It's in the heart. The good things come out of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 12:34. And that's the way the good things come out, in word form, spoken words. It is in your power to release the ability of God. Start saying, the power of God is in me to put me over. Greater is he that's within me than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. I am quickened according to the word of God, and I thank God that the ability of God is released within me. And I stand before demons, I stand before sickness and disease, and I have no fear because the ability of God is released within me by the words of my mouth and by the word of God. Praise be the name of the Lord. In Proverbs 15:23, it says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Now you can see that. A man has joy by what he says. That's the reason folks come squalling and bawling and pleading for God to heal. And I've heard some say, I don't think I'll ever get it. I'll probably be like this the rest of my life. They don't have any joy because of what they said. They have said the devil has defeated me. The devil has hindered me. The devil's done this. He's done that. Listen, forget the devil. Forget him. He ain't nothing. Act on what the word of God said. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Spirit saith expressly that in later times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Paul said they're going to give too much attention to the devil and his bunch. Learn to write the devil's name with a little d. Get your sword out. And if you want to give any attention to him, get your sword and whittle him up on him for a while. Start taking that sword and beating him up with it. Put the word on him. He'll leave. He won't stay around long. He can't stand the word. But as long as you testify for him, he's going to buddy up with you. Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. What's going to teach his mouth? Well, it didn't say God would do it. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. Now, you're back to the kingdom again. Out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. Then he said, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, and sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Some folks' bones have just dried up because they have talked doubt, fear, and walked in unbelief. They continually think about what the enemy is doing. Oh, they say the devil's on a rampage today. Well, some people think that the devil is alive and doing well. That ain't true. He ain't doing so well. No, thank God the devil's in trouble. He's alive, but he's not very well. And I'll tell you for sure, he's got knots all over his head. And if you ain't putting no knots there, shame on you. You should have been cutting him up with the word of God. Thank God the devil is not doing well. We all need to read the back of the book. He's losing ground every day. We ought to be confessing the enemy is losing ground every day. And we need to quit saying that the devil is doing well. Now, if you pinpoint what he's doing, it does look like he's doing pretty well. Just get over here on the other side. See what God's doing. And you'll find that the enemy is not doing so good. There's more people right now being filled with the Spirit than ever before. I'm talking about in all denominations. There are prayer meetings going on every night by the hundreds of thousands. You don't see that on TV. They just put what the enemy's doing on TV. Proverbs 18:4 says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. In verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction and his lips are the snare of his soul. Now, if you'll notice, he didn't say a wicked man, he said a fool. Now, I ain't calling anybody a fool, but I've seen some Christian folks whose mouth was causing destruction. Now, understand this. The believer is a dangerous person. That enemy, our enemy, does not go out and stir up sinners when he wants to cause problems in the church. their words don't amount to anything. They fall to the ground. But when you start believing what you say will come to pass, then you have creative power going for you. And that's the reason the devil wants Christians talking negatively. It will destroy and it will tear down. And we need to get smart on that end of it. You have creative power right in your mouth. Learn to release it wisely and accurately. Romans chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. For what if some were without faith? Shall their want of faith make of none effect the faithfulness of God? God forbid. Yea, let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words, and mightest prevail when thou come into judgment. Proverbs 13:13, who despises the word brings destruction upon himself. 2 John 2, for the truth's sake, which dwells in us, and shall be with us forever. God's word is truth. The tongue has the ability to destroy you or put you over in life, depending on how you speak. James chapter 3 and verse 10. Out of the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now the words of Jesus read real clear. Listen to Matthew 12 and 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your heart, your spirit is programmed by words. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Fear comes by hearing what the enemy said. Many Christians have continually confessed the words of their enemy, the devil. They establish his words on earth and are held in bondage by them. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Ain't nobody on this earth who is in his right mind would go around always confessing or saying the same thing his enemy says. You can understand why you would not want to do that in the natural world. You have enough sense to know that your enemy's words are designed to work against you. And if you were to say the same thing the enemy said about you, you might be calling yourself a liar, a thief, and a no good, unworthy sinner. Can't you see the parallel here? And that's exactly what the enemy is trying to get you to do with your own word. He wants you to create a distorted, unworthy, self-destructive image on the inside of you, in your spirit, with words authored by the enemy of your soul. Jesus tells us in Matthew 12 and 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. I want you to notice who Jesus said would cause it to be manifest. He didn't say that God would do it. Man brings it forth, not out of his head or intellect, but out of his heart. Jesus said that the good things and the bad things of life come out of the heart and they are released out of the mouth. Matthew 15 and 11. Not that which enters into the mouth defiles the man, but that which proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Matthew 15, 18 and 19. But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. And the last thing the devil ever wants you to see is the facts of the recreated spirit. Now, here's some of those facts. You are created in Christ Jesus. You are his workmanship, not your own. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. Old things have passed away out of your spirit. All things concerning your spirit have become new. Jesus became sin that you would become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You, as a born-again believer, are an heir of God, a joint heir of Christ. Romans 8 and 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. You're fully able to come into the Father's presence without fear or condemnation. You are free from the law of sin that produces spiritual death. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. You have become a son of God so you can be a partaker of his divine nature, very capable of fellowshipping with deity themselves. Now, Satan can't do that. He ain't got no fellowship with deity. He's a dead spirit. He can't function in the realm of the God life as man can. The reborn human spirit is a higher creation. Man was created to have fellowship with deity or with God. The spirit of man is not of this world. It is of the spirit world. The creative ability of man comes through his spirit. When man has God's word abundantly abiding in his heart and speaks it forth in faith, he speaks spirit words that work in the world of the spirit. They will also dominate the physical world. He breathes spirit life into God's word and it becomes a living substance, working for him as it worked for God in the beginning. These spirit words dominate the natural world. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They were the words of God received into his spirit, and being abundantly in his spirit or his heart, he released faith in word form through the words of his mouth. His words penetrated the spirits of men. Their spirit heard him, and they acted with their spirit on spirit words. Take up thy bed and walk. Stretch forth thy hand. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Lazarus, come forth. These words he spoke were truly spirit words full of life. And it's the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. And it does make mortal bodies alive. Spirit words spoken by Jesus ignited the faith that was already residing in these people. It caused an explosion of God's ability on their behalf. And it was all set in motion by words spoken in faith. Mark 11:23 and 24 tells us it. Verily I say unto you, whosoever, that's all of us, shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he says comes to pass, he shall have it. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that ye received them, and you shall have them. Oh, the power of faith-filled words. All we got to do is simply speak boldly the desired results in prayer. And because it is spoken so boldly and emphatically, it causes a lot of people to agree with your word. Jesus said this, if two of you agree on earth, it shall be done for them by my Father. When you speak more boldly, more people will agree with you. I found that to be true. Faith-filled words spark others' faith that is dormant or inactive and causes it to be released. There is a creative power released when you proclaim boldly things that are in agreement with the Word of God, and it causes others to release their faith. Now notice carefully what happened in Acts chapter 14 and verses 8 through 10. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. He leaped and walked. Paul perceived by the Spirit of God that the cripple had faith sufficient to bring healing. The faith was not in that physical man. It doesn't operate through the physical. The words Paul spoke were creative power. They were spirit words inspired of the Spirit of God. He spoke them to the man on the inside. And if he had been talking to the man's physical mind, he would have had to explain to him that he did have faith, but the spirit man is where faith resides. Physical words would be used to speak to the physical man. The words Paul spoke wouldn't have made a bit of sense in the world to the physical intellect. Spirit words, words filled with spirit life, not authored by men, authored by God, but spoken by Paul. Stand upright on thy feet. And now you realize that he's talking to the man on the inside, that spirit man. It would have been useless to tell the physical man to stand up, because he had never walked. His intellect knew physically he couldn't do that. If it could have been done physically by the man himself, don't you know he would not have stayed in that condition? But it was beyond his physical and mental ability. The ability had to come from his spiritual resources. The spirit man on the inside of him. However, they were received into his spirit. Stand upright on thy feet. What did he do? He leaped and walked. Spirit words received into his spirit released spiritual power in his physical body. And this creative ability of spirit words formed in his spirit and produced physical results. Our faith has to be released. In Acts chapter 9, verse 34, Peter spoke to a man who had been bedfast for 8 years. He didn't pray for him, and he didn't tell him he would remember him in prayer like we often do, don't we? Peter spoke to the spirit man in Acts 90 and 34. And Peter said unto him, Ananias, Jesus Christ heals these. Arise and make thy bed, and straightway he arose. That was an impossible task for the physical man. But Peter's words went deeper than the physical. His tongue formed spirit words, creative power that ignited faith that was pent up in that spirit man but had never been released in action form. James chapter 2 and verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? Faith that's not released into action is as gas that has not been ignited. It produces no power. The word says in James chapter 3 and verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body and sets on fire the wheel of nature and is set on fire by hell. In other words, the tongue in the untamed state is a fire and a world of wickedness, and the fire that is in the tongue is from hell. Natural humanity cannot tame or control this fire that is in the tongue, but thank God Jesus made provision for this tongue to be not only tamed, but also set aflame with the Holy Ghost fire. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Acts chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. And there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder like as of fire, and it set upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Two marvelous things happened to the 120 on the day of Pentecost. First, they were born again. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Natural men became supernatural men. Jesus said, you can't put new wine in old bottles. New wine must be put in new bottles. They become a new creation men. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. Supernatural men that never existed before in this righteous state. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. They were not now sinners saved by grace, but new creations in Christ. Glory to God. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, no longer totally subject to their natural ability. Second, they were baptized with Holy Ghost and fire, Luke 3:16. And spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The tongue that had been an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, set on fire of hell, was now set aflame of the Holy Ghost. God's Spirit had come to abide in the spirits of men. John 14:16, And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever. 1 John 5:1-4, Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And whosoever loves him that begat, loves him also that is begotten of him. Hereby we know that we love the children of God whom we love God, when we love God and do his commandment. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. So men that will overcome the world and have dominion over the circumstances of life. Men that would dare speak as God spoke. Men with tongues of fire. Men who dare say to a man who had been a hopeless cripple for 40 years, who had never walked one step in his entire life, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he leaped up, stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Acts 3:6-8. Peter's tongue, now a flame of the Holy Spirit, had become a creative force, releasing God's ability. The words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart need to be acceptable in the sight of the Lord. And we should confess this: I let no corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth, but that which is good to edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. A man's belly, that's our innermost being, shall be filled with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Proverbs 18:20. Whether good or evil. Proverbs 18:21 says, Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Proverbs 13:3. He that guards his mouth keeps his life. Now James 3:6 says, Setting on fire the wheel of nature is set on fire by hell. It's set on fire of hell. It's full of death, carrying venom. And it can kill you, or it can release the life of God within you. Praise God forevermore. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll maybe do a little more next time.
Can quench my thirsting soul. pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. That darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. Lord Jesus, I trust in you. I trust in you. I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you.